We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. We decided, Bianca and I, to go outside yesterday. We don't usually go outside. We don't like outside. Outside has the sun and heat and things like that. We stay away. We like to stay inside and read books. But we decided, you know, we've been inside for months. Let's go outside. So we took Molly to the park and flew kites, kind of. The wind was in gusts, so the kite would go up. I have like a 6-foot kite I wanted to try to get up in the air. It's huge. It didn't work. But Molly was a little bit afraid as that thing took off a few times. But we had fun. What's interesting, though, about taking Molly is a beagle, taking her to the park or anywhere, is she does not follow you. She goes her own way. She follows her nose. And so her nose goes whichever direction she wants it to go. And she goes in circles, basically, and follows the path of whatever has been there over the last 2 years, I think. She's amazing. As a child, I used to read, which this connects, Call of the Wild. If anybody remembers Call of the Wild, it's a dog who goes to Alaska during the gold rush, and he ends up pulling a sled, basically, and there's a bunch of other things in it. But I read a lot of Jack London at that time, and it's interesting, he eventually wants to be the lead sled dog, and there's a fight, and he becomes the lead sled dog. And if you've ever read the book, you'll get this. If not, it does make any sense. But it's neat to see him leading the pack eventually. I would love to see a dog sled, being led by a beagle as the lead dog and trying to ride it. It should be like an Olympic sport for the Winter Olympics, because it would go like this. You'd be going through drifts. It would be awesome to see someone try to keep control of that thing, because a beagle cannot be led except by its nose. I've watched one of the shows on dogs before, where he goes into the house and he teaches the dog how to walk. He teaches the dog, you know, to be good. And the family, he comes into the house, family says, "Well, we can't get our dog to walk. It's a beagle. It always follows his nose." And he goes, "It's a beagle." And he didn't even try. He said, "It's a beagle. You can't expect a beagle to walk in the same way. It's going to walk in front of you. It's going to follow its nose. It's what is expected. It goes on its own trail." We're going to talk about marriage today. And one of the things that we're going to look at is a wife who's married to someone who's not a Christian. And being in that situation, I think, would be like being on a sled with a beagle leading the pack. Because the beagle's going here and there, and you're thinking you should go this way. But the beagle's going all different directions. And how do you deal with that? Because a person who's a Christian and a person who's a non-Christian have different perspectives on the direction you go in life. What's important, what you follow after, what you do. And Peter, in this passage, he's been dealing with different ways we as Christians maintain our testimony in the world. And he talks about this specifically in marriage. How do we maintain our testimony? And part of that is, how do you maintain your testimony when you're married to an unbelieving spouse? What do you do when they're going this way and that way and this way and that way? How do you respond? And so we're going to discuss that and some basic things about marriage, how it should work and what it should look like that Peter addresses here in this passage. So if you'll join with me in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Please help us to continue to follow you and seek you in everything we do. Please help the people in this world who, there's a lot of sick people, a lot of people dealing with a lot of job loss and just basic things that are very difficult right now. Please help them, and please help us all to focus upon you, that this will be a time of revival. This will be a time when we will seek you in everything we do. In your name, amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you'll read this passage together with me, we're going to go down to verse 7, or start at verse 1, go through verse 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, so far, we've talked about in Peter, the first part, where we are children of God. We're Christians. God chose us. There's a difference here. It's something that God had a plan. He sent Christ to die for us, and we are now in a different situation. We're saved. We have freedom in Christ. And this is a wonderful thing. Our perspective on life is different. Our goals are different. But the world sees us, and they see something strange. And there were some in this community who were being persecuted because they didn't like Christians. They thought it was weird. They thought, what are these people doing? They're doing these strange things. They're only worshiping one God, and they're meeting together. Maybe they're saying they're happy all the time. Something's wrong. But they're saying there's something wrong with these Christians, and they're experiencing persecution. And Peter goes from that point, and he says, as Christians, your response to the world needs to be different. You need to have a good testimony. You need to go and live your life in such a way that you have a testimony before the world that's good, that's strong, that says, I serve God, and I'm going to do what's right. And so he goes to with their viewpoint of government, and he starts there. And in the Roman world, the idea, how you treat your government and how you treat your household, that's very important to the Romans. They would look at that and say, well, that is a good citizen or that's a bad citizen, based upon how they acted within their household and how they reacted to the government. And we started there in this section where Peter talked about the response to government and being in submission to that authority, and how they should maintain a good testimony and respond correctly and honor the king. And then we talked last week about slavery and how there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire, and some of these slaves became Christians. And they now had a freedom in Christ, but they still had to be in submission to their owners. And this would be extremely difficult because they could be in horrible situations. And Peter here is saying, this world is passing through. This is horrible where you're at now, but you're saved and you're living for eternity. And you need to maintain a good testimony where you're at right now. And you need to respond correctly, even if the person who owns you is treating you incorrectly. Your response needs to be godly. And then in chapter 3, he gets to marriage. And he starts here, and he talks about the wife. in a marriage relationship. And the focus, it seems to be on the wife in a situation where the husband isn't saved. And this would be difficult. Now, this is, I think the application here is broader than that, but a lot of the focus is on that type of situation. The focus of the entire passage is how do we respond in the world, in our life, as Christians, in any situation we're at? As a wife, how do we respond in a godly way? And so, historical, though, context, if we get that there, wives were not supposed to worship different gods from their husbands. If the husband said, "Wife, we worship Zeus," the wife was supposed to worship Zeus. And if she didn't, if she decided to bring in, I don't know, Apollo or one of the other Greek gods or someone else, she would be seen as horrible. And the husband would be seen as someone who does not have control of his household. He'd be seen as someone who isn't really a good citizen, who's not really doing what's right. In fact, the wife was supposed to have the same friends as her husband. She wasn't supposed to have friends outside of the husband relationship. Her whole focus in this society was supposed to be whatever her husband had, she had the same. And this would be the entire life for women in this society. When they were kids, their father was in control. When they got married, as long as they weren't married, the father was in charge. When they got married, their husband was in charge. And that was it. It was their entire life. In fact, to the point where if the father wanted to, he could kill his daughter. If the husband wanted to, he could beat his wife. That's horrible. You imagine being in that situation. That's your place in society. And it was different than slavery in some ways because they're, at least at this point, the philosophers thought women were human, but in a lesser way. Now, imagine that historical picture. That's the setup. And you as a wife get saved. And your husband says, "Hey, aren't you going to come with me to the temple and worship Zeus today?" And you say, "No, I can't. I follow Jesus now." If you go to church, because the women would who are saved, you want to go to church. If you're going to church on Sunday and you're meeting people and you're talking to fellow Christians and you come home and your husband says, "Where have you been?" You're like, "Well, I became a Christian. I follow Christ now. I went to church." And that you start talking about the people at church and he's like, "Those aren't my friends. Why are you hanging around them?" And then in this place that Peter's talking to, there's horrible rumors going around about Christians. They're saying, and the husband's heard these rumors, and he says, "Hey, I heard they drank human blood in that service." And you, as the wife, you're trying to explain what's going on. That would be hard. That would be difficult. And Peter here is saying, "I want you to have a godly response, a biblical response in this situation." What is that response? And this, we say, well, that doesn't happen today. Yeah, it does. There's a lot of couples, I know a lot, where the wife or the husband is saved or the wife is saved and the spouse isn't. And that's difficult. It's difficult in a different way, but your life changes as a Christian. So when your husband comes home and he says, "Hey, We're going to meet whoever and whoever at the bar and go get drunk like we do every weekend, which a lot of young couples like to do. And you go, you know, as a Christian, I don't do that anymore. What does that do in that marriage? Is there bitterness, anger? So even though we see this as a historical problem, there's also a lot of the principles apply to now. How do we live in that situation? How do we respond in a biblical way? It could even be dangerous in that society, where maintaining her Christianity, her faith, could even get her to the point of possibly being killed. So when Peter says this, when we read this passage, when he says, this is how you need to respond, we need to understand he wasn't saying something easy. How do you keep your testimony in a difficult situation? Peter says here, let's go back, don't have the verse there. It says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives. I find it interesting. It says here that they may be won without a word. What does he mean? That they may get saved. And that's Peter's hope. That's what Peter wants to see. He wants to see that their husband gets saved. And he says, your conduct is your testimony. How you conduct yourself in this marriage relationship is your testimony. And hopefully the husband will see that. They'll see your testimony. And knowing you're a Christian, they'll go, wow, there's a reality there. This is who Jesus is. And eventually they'll be won to Christ because of what they see in your life. The same thing is true with us. Our testimony in this world, a lot of it has to do with how we act. And believe it or not, it's interesting because when you start talking to people, a lot of people have heard the gospel at some point in their life. They've also been exposed to a lot of people who call themselves Christians who do not act like Christians. Our testimony needs to back up our witness, what we say. I like computers. Has anybody bought a computer recently or a phone? And you can't buy them now. Everybody's buying them for the office, so they're all gone. Bianca and I went out to find a printer she needed for work the other day. I think the cheapest one we could find was $250. Insane. Its pricing has skyrocketed. But when you're looking at computers, you're looking at the specs. And you see, like, oh, wow, it has 32 cores. And, you know, it's amazing. This CPU does this and this and this. And you read this long list and you go, wow. All of that is pretty much meaningless. Because when you get it home, how does it actually work? And a lot of times, people say things about how it's supposed to work, but maybe the cooling system isn't correctly done and the CPU keeps on getting throttled and the system won't work correctly. And it's really slow and it's really annoying because their words don't match up to what it's supposed to do. It's like an LG phone, which no problem with LG. There was a couple phones ago. Anyway. Their words don't match up with what it's supposed to do. We as Christians need to make sure our words match up with what we are doing, so that they may see your conduct and be won without a word. So what should you do? Be subject to your husband. Be in submission. This is a hard one, because that's a difficult thing to do, especially when they're a beagle leading the sled. What do you do? And this concept of submission is something found, submission in a marriage relationship is something found throughout Scripture. And we're not going to go in depth with it today, but Ephesians 5:22, a wife submit to your husbands as to the Lord, that section there is probably a good one to look at if you want to look at this more in depth. But there's a couple of things here. This is difficult. Husbands should be in leadership in the home. This submission does not pertain to value in any way, shape, or form. That's important to understand. It does not pertain to ability in any way, shape, or form. Husbands do not have the right to make their wives submit. It's not a right that husbands have. But submission is part of marriage. It's part of a Christian marriage. Husbands should lead in their marriage. Wives should follow that leadership. What does that look like specifically? It looks different in different marriages. And we can go into some biblical principles maybe at a different time. But it needs to be there. And this passage focuses on the wife's testimony to her husband by being in submission to his leadership. She should be respectful and have pure conduct. Now, you may have something else. Some of you may have reverent. Some of you may have fear. There's debate with how that verse is structured, and different translations will structure it a little differently. But some believe that the respect actually is respect towards, or reverence towards God, and pure conduct is just the conduct of a wife. Ephesians 5:33 repeats the same word, same phrase, in the context very specifically as of husband. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The context of the verse and how it's structured leans towards that the reverence should be to the husband in this context, and in Ephesians 5:33. And the idea is their attitude to their spouse. It's hard. If you have a beagle for a husband, it's hard to have reverence and submission. You could say he's evil or he's so silly. Do you know he's worshiping Zeus? And could you imagine going to church on Sunday where you're with your fellow Christians and standing around and you're like, you're talking to your fellow Christians and you're telling them about your husband and saying, pray for my husband, he is not saved. And then it leads one step farther where it's, you know, I really don't like him. He worships Zeus, he goes, he gets drunk with his Apollo buddies, he does this and that, and just start talking about them. And it's very easy to get to the point where there's no longer respect or reverence, where there's mockery. And part of the issue here, also with chaste conduct, was the woman being alone at a worship service in that society could be seen as something very dangerous and maybe inappropriate. And so when Peter here says, make sure that you are acting in submission with respect and being chaste, you need to have that as a characterization of how you're treating your husband, how you're talking about them. It's one of the most, to me, one of the worst things about a Christian's testimony is when at work or someplace with other people, they start dragging down the name of their wife or their husband and talking about them in a derogatory way. From the husband's side, you should honor your wife and love her. And part of that is not going and gossiping about her and saying horrible things about her behind her back. And in marriages today, there is a tendency for the husband and wife to have separate friends who they go and complain about their spouse to. That does not make for a good marriage. Don't do that. We need to respect each other. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be pure. And when purity isn't there, as you can see in the many, many scandals that go through Christian churches continually, it destroys the testimony of the church, the testimony of Christians. We need to be pure. Their focus should also be not on the outward, but the inward. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And the idea here is not that you can't wear jewelry. That's not the phrasing. The idea is that's not what it's all about. That's not your focus. Your focus is not outward. And in Roman society, just like today, that was their focus. There's so many things in Roman society that you would, if you read about their culture, that's what they were doing. They were wearing all this jewelry, doing crazy things with their hair, just having these cosmetics and all these different things that were so important and consuming their life. The important thing is inner beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. This is what is precious in God's sight. This is what's important to God. The idea of a gentle and quiet spirit, tranquil, maybe a good phrase to use, tranquility, meekness, humility. Have you walked into a house of a couple who have been married a long time, who have a strong godly relationship, and you walk in, you sit down, and you go, I like it here. Because there's something about the household. There's a peace. There's a tranquility. And when you talk to someone who, maybe an older woman, who's been a wife for a long time, who's godly, who you come up and you go, you know, I don't know what to do with my husband. And you talk to her, and there's a peace there and a tranquility and a gentleness that you want. Hopefully she's discipling you and helping you to get that as you're growing in Christ. Because your perspective isn't, this is crazy. I need this. I need that. Your perspective is, I'm saved. I'm free in Christ. I am a child of God. God has chosen me. Christ died for me. I'm on my way to heaven. So even in this horrible situation, I can have a tranquil attitude, a gentle and quiet spirit. Modern society focuses so much on the outside. With women, it's for having a kid right now who's a girl is very difficult. Girls have been pushed to pursue beauty in everything. Everything at school, every friend they talk to, every TV show they watch, every magazine they open, everything on the internet, everything is outward appearance. And it's pushed. It's wrong. In Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We need to be very, very careful in our churches to make sure that we do not honor that outward beauty and somehow think that that is what pleases God. And there's a danger there because our minds are so corrupted by this world's perspective. Everything becomes outward. You have to outwardly comply. You have to outwardly look right. You have to outwardly dress correctly. Wear the right clothes. It's vain. We need to be careful with our daughters to make sure they have the proper perspective of what has eternal value. What will we look like in heaven? What does God care about? It's on the inside. Peter goes on, and I better get through this. We're going to make it. Peter goes on in verse 5. He starts talking about an example. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Imagine being Sarah. Sarah was in a horrible position. Abraham had been promised by God that his descendants would start a great nation, they'd have this land, he'd be blessed, all these wonderful things were going to happen. So imagine, Abraham's told this by God. So what does Abraham do? He goes over and he says, "Sarah, God has promised me these things." And Sarah goes, "Okay, that sounds great." And then Abraham goes, "We're moving. Let's take everything. Let's leave your family. Let's leave most of the relations. Let's leave. Let's go all the way around this desert here and way over to the land of Canaan, and let's hang out there." And he takes her there and wanders around for year after year after year. And I couldn't imagine her position, sitting there going, "Abraham, where did you take me? I'm living in a tent. What are you doing? My family is hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And Abraham goes, "Well, God promised we'd be a great nation. Abraham, I'm 90 years old. I don't have any kids. And I've spent my entire life doing this." That would be my perspective. It would have been difficult to follow that man. But her response was correct. "As Abraham obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." It would be difficult to remain faithful to doing what is right in those circumstances. And the results weren't quick. When you read through the story of Abraham, you're reading a lot of years that have passed. And most of those years, Sarah was just sitting there, waiting, along with Abraham, as Abraham said, "This is right, let's continue on." That would have been difficult to follow. How long had it been since she saw her family? She was by herself. That would have been hard. It would have been easier for her to give in. And there's a thing here. It's interesting. If you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening. There's a frightening aspect to doing this. In a marriage relationship, scary. And the solution to that scariness as a wife is not that my husband is this great guy. The solution is my God is a great God. And I will continue to do what's right because I trust him and I follow after him as his child. And that's hard. Peter says, continue to do what is right, even in the midst of fearful circumstances. Follow God. It's difficult. So we only have 5 minutes for husbands, which I guess is good, right? Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It would have been interesting in this society if a husband gets saved, what is the wife supposed to do culturally in this society? She's supposed to accept that God that he's following. If he says, we're Christians now, she's supposed to say, okay, I'm a Christian too. Do you become a Christian that way? No. Christian is accepting Christ yourself. That's how you become a Christian. You have to, it's a personal choice. You have to make that decision. It's your husband comes saved, so you're saved. You have to decide. You have to be saved. So the wife, I think in this context, for the husband, it would have been a very interesting situation. He becomes Christian. Is his wife saved? When it says understanding way, people interpret it this differently. Vincent says, with an intelligent recognition of the nature of the marriage relationship. I think, here's my take on it, I'll describe it. Not a self-centered idiot who doesn't get it. As a husband, you need to understand where your wife's coming from, where she's at in that relationship. Not self-centered. And I believe that many times when the husband doesn't get it, it's because they're looking at me, as opposed to loving their wife as Christ loved the church, which go back to Philippians 2. Gave his life on the cross, came to earth and died for us. A husband must respond to his wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Honor is the idea of valuable. And weaker vessel, if you read commentaries, you'll get everything from one side to the other what this means. Most people think it's something to do with most women are weaker. They aren't as strong, just physically. I think partly it's that, partly, but I think it's also partly in the relationship. In the sense of the husband is the leader, the woman inside a marriage relationship should be in submission to his leadership. So I think it's partly talking about that. And in that whole thing, the husband should show honor, value to that position of where she's at, understanding who she is. And there's a huge danger in a husband not showing honor to his wife. In this society, could you imagine this society? We're sitting here. This guy just becomes a Christian, and he comes into his household and says, "Everybody, you're now converted. You're all following Christ." And so, in that culture, the wife would say, "Oh, okay. Yeah, well, here we go." And then next week, he comes in, "We're going to church." And she's not ready to go. He says, "I don't care." Drags her out of the house. And then comes in the next day, "Where's my dinner? What are you doing?" And yells and screams and does horrible things. Where is the honor of her? Where is his testimony? Where is his understanding? What did he do to his testimony in that situation? His theological understanding was completely messed up. She is a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. Christ died for her too. That's how important she is. Do you understand that? And what Peter does here is basically put husbands in their place. Say, you need to get it. You need to truly understand who she is in Christ. And love her. And honor her, value her, and be understanding. So I guess we're done with the husband part, right? Enough. 5 minutes. The Christian marriage is something that's missing from churches. I've heard that the divorce rate is the same in churches as it is in the world. Sad. The world right now, marriages are suffering like crazy. A lot of bad marriages out there, or divorces. When we as Christians live in this world, a huge part of our testimony could be our marriage. Let's make it a good testimony. And if we're living with an unbelieving spouse, it is very, very difficult, I understand. It'd be horribly difficult. But you still must maintain your testimony and trust in God. Follow Him, no matter what. The focus is on God and serving Him. Our marriages should be different as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of allowing us to be here and the blessing of marriage and just the grace it is in our life. Help us to live for you this week and pursue loving our spouse more and honoring them in a godly way. Keep us safe this week. In your name, amen.